The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, about the last six verses. Now, let me give you a little bit of a running start here. Last week, we finished up the 9th chapter of Matthew and took the first 10 verses of chapter 10. Jesus had sent his disciples. He was sending his disciples out to do the work of the gospel, to heal diseases, cast out demons, and all the work that Jesus had been doing. Before he let them go, though, being the good rabbi that he is, he gave them very thorough instructions as to what they were to do, how they were to do it, and what to watch out for, because they were going about risky business because of the people in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas that opposed Jesus and opposed the work of God that Jesus brought to the earth. Chapter 11 begins with the disciples having gone out and then Jesus continuing to do the work that he did, preaching the gospel and teaching in the towns of Galilee. What happened at that point is that John the Baptizer, his disciples, met with Jesus. At this time, John the Baptizer, you know, who is the prophet who was sent ahead of Jesus by God to prepare the people for Messiah. Well, by this point in Matthew's gospel, John has been put in prison for doing the work that God sent him to do. Herod, their agendas clashed, and Herod being the power in that part of the Roman Empire, well, of course, Herod's power won. But what happened is John the Baptizer was expecting, he had expectations of Messiah. And Jesus wasn't quite what he was expecting. From what we read in the beginning of the Gospels, it seems that John the Baptizer was expecting Jesus to come with a strong arm and really clean house. And that was not the way of Messiah. Messiah wasn't there to kick butt and take names. I think that's what John was expecting. Jesus came to bring in the kingdom of God, which was the kingdom of love and mercy and compassion. And compassion is what we talked about last week. That is the emotion or the reaction that moved Jesus to love the people and to heal the people. He said they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep are... they're dead meat, no pun intended, without a shepherd, you know. Compassion is what moved Jesus. And looking at Webster's definition of that word for us today, because it is a very ancient word, it means to be conscious of another's dilemma or despair and then to have a desire to alleviate it. In other words, compassion is not sympathy or empathy. Compassion is an awareness of another's need and then moving to do something about it. And we also talked about how when Jesus saw the needs of the people throughout the Gospels where this word compassion was used, he did something about it. A couple of parables use the word compassion as well. So compassion is an action word, just like love. God's love is an action word. Keep that in mind. So John's disciples said to Jesus, he sent them to Jesus, and this was their question. Now remember, John the Baptizer and Jesus were first cousins. John's question to Jesus was, "Are you the one that we were expecting, or should we be looking for someone else?" Jesus did not get his feelings hurt. He just told the disciples, "Look around you." And Jesus had been healing. "Tell John what you see. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, people are freed from the demons that control them. Tell him that. That's what you see. Go back and report to him." And then Jesus turned and talked to the crowd. And he confronted the crowd that was there because Jesus was not up meeting their expectations either. If you look closely at what he said to them, they were wanting to control Jesus. Jesus, he just wasn't doing what they wanted him to. The important thing, though, is that Jesus was doing what God had sent him to. And Jesus did not do it unwillingly or with a bad attitude. Jesus did what God sent him to do because that's what Jesus wanted to do. And the reason that he did it? Because of God's love. So here at the end of chapter 11, Jesus breaks out into a prayer because I think that he just couldn't contain himself. And you'll understand why when we get into the message. So here the gospel message to us today. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, this is our invitation from the Lord Jesus. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is God's word to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit of God, please come and breathe life into the words that are printed in this book. Open our minds and our hearts to hear the word that you are just waiting to give us, words that will change us and help us to grow into the men and women that you have created us to be, for this is your good pleasure. Speak, God, and help us to listen and to apply. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The yoke. When I hear the word yoke, I think of an egg. I'm not an agricultural person, but I know from Sunday school and pictures in the Bible about the yoke that is used to team up a pair of oxen to do the hard work of farming. So those of you who are agriculturally minded, please forgive my ignorance and lack of experience. The yoke, it signifies work, hard work, usually work that animals do. And the ox is stuck into it, and it's put upon them, and then they're made to move and pull along heavy machinery that would be too much for two people yoked together to pull. Well, for those of us in 21st century U.S. of A., that idea is probably foreign to most of us. We don't have experience with oxen and a yoke and teaming up. But for the people that Jesus was talking to in first century Jerusalem and the surrounding area, they knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, back then, the rabbis, the Pharisees, talked about being yoked, putting on the people, let me get it straight, that the people were called to carry the yoke of the Torah. And the yoke of the Torah was the law that Moses gave that we read about in the Old Testament. You know, the first five books, those are the books of Moses. But what had happened over the centuries to this time when Jesus was on the earth is that the religious leaders added a bunch to it, hundreds of little laws. I think down to the point of how to clip your toenails. I mean, they were tedious and they were cumbersome and nobody could keep them. That was just it. Nobody could keep them. There was a thinking, the belief system was that study of the Torah, the first five books, the law of Moses, would lead to wisdom. And that the way to know God was through this type of wisdom. The only problem for ordinary people like you and me back then is that it was way beyond their reach. Way beyond their reach. Because you had to be, first of all, you needed to be male. You had to undergo extensive training and study. And that left out so very many people. Which gave the people back then, especially the Hebrew people, the idea, the distorted misconception that God was way beyond their reach. For us today, it would be as if the general belief was in order to get to God, you had to be like a brain surgeon or an astronaut. That leaves me out. I don't know about you. Way beyond my reach. It was an impossible, unending list of little laws and rules to keep. And these rules, at first, were well-meaning because God's people in the Old Testament had lost their identity. If you remember, you know how Moses rescued the people from Egypt, and the people from then the Hebrew slaves became the people of God, the children of God, his chosen people, his treasured possession. They over and over again would commit to keeping the covenant, God's covenant. And then over and over again, what did they do with it? They broke it, turned away from it. You know, it's the unending cycle throughout the Old Testament. Well, there came a time when it became very important for the children of Israel to regain their identity as God's people and to protect it. So to protect it, then they started adding on the padding of these laws. But it just got way out of control, to the point where it wasn't that we were God's people anymore, it was that we're keeping these rules and that makes us special. Not the way God operated then and not the way God operates now. Jesus confronted the religious leaders in his day and he said, "You are not helping people enter the kingdom of God. In fact, you are throwing obstacles in their way and you are preventing them from coming and getting to know God." So what did God do? God became flesh, became a man, and revealed God to the people. One reason was, I believe, to correct the false understanding of who God was, the distorted image of who God really, really was. What I've learned over the years is that my understanding of who God is also tremendously, to a great degree, informs and influences my understanding of myself and other people. So if my understanding of God is deeply flawed, my understanding of myself and of you, my brothers and sisters, is going to be way off the charts as well. And there is no way I would treat you the way God would have me to treat you or treat myself. I've also learned, and I have a funny feeling that you can probably identify with this, is that we as human beings have a tendency to project onto God our feelings about ourselves. And also, as a child, I came to understand God through pretty much the way other authority figures, you know, human authority figures were. And that was taught to me as well. Some examples. The church that I was raised in Chicago had projected the image of God, that God kept track, that God could be pleased or angered by my behavior. That if I, and it wasn't just me, it was everybody in that congregation, and this is in Chicago, this is not here, and it was not Presbyterian. Also that if I was not a good Christian for a long enough period of time, the word is backslidden, I don't like that word anymore, if I was backslidden long enough, God would put me on a shelf and forget about me. Doesn't that sound great? It sounds inviting, doesn't it? Isn't that the God that you want to get to know and love and worship and serve? that God cracked a whip, basically. He was a miserly bookkeeper who kept a record. And Gerard and I were talking about this on the way to church this morning. The other thing was, is that at the end of your life, now, many of you know what an outdoor movie theater is, don't you? You know how big those screens are? That at the end of my life, and your life, my whole life would be on that big movie screen, warts and all, for everybody to see. That was my final judgment. This sounds great. You just want to get there real fast. Well, I want you to know that that's not true. Not true. And if you ever want to have a conversation about it, we can. It's great. God is described and identified repeatedly in Scripture. God is love. God is love. Jesus came to earth, and that's how we know who God is. Jesus called a spade, and he told the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he didn't mince words with them, and he called them on it when they were leading the people down the wrong path. Because they were supposed to be God's people, God's leaders, to lead the people to God, and they were not doing it. The other people that were drawn to Jesus are the people that the religious leaders pushed aside. So now you have Jesus giving this thanksgiving to God that the wise, learned religious leaders are not the ones who understood who God was. They couldn't see God in Jesus, because they thought they could do it themselves. They thought they could manufacture this themselves. No, who were the people that knew who God was revealed in Jesus? They were the people who hung out with Jesus. They were the poor. They were the tax collectors. They were the people, the ordinary people like you and me. These are the people that knew who God was. They spent time with Jesus. They listened to his voice. They lived in his presence. He lived in their neighborhood. They watched him. They imitated him. Just regular people. They discovered more of God by watching Jesus, by being with Jesus, by following Jesus. It was just that simple. Then we come to the part where Jesus issues the invitation, come to me, all of you who are tired of carrying around what you're carrying around. What are you carrying around? I had to do a lot of introspection in preparing for this sermon. What am I carrying around? You know, the preacher always preaches the sermon to themselves first. If I can't internalize it and it can't speak to me, I don't know how I could communicate it to you. But think of yourself carrying something around, and think of a couple suitcases. You're going on holiday and they're 50 pounds or less, and you don't have wheels, and you're carrying them. They get heavy after a while. That's why we have wheels for our suitcases. In order to come to Jesus, we bring our stuff with us. We bring our baggage. We bring our anger. We bring our resentments, our doubts, our fears. We bring our past hurts, things that we've been carrying around. Maybe something that you want to stop doing and you can't, or something you'd like to start doing and you just can't, something you want to move away from. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are tired and worn out and carrying something heavy. I will give you rest. The only way to rest from the heaviness that we're carrying is to put it down and give it to Jesus. The cool thing is that when we put it down and open our hands, we're able to receive what Jesus wants to give us, and that's the rest. That's to help us get through the anger that we're carrying. It's not a quick fix. Jesus does not offer necessarily something immediate, because life is a process. We can receive from Jesus rest, forgiveness, receive the forgiveness that we need, and have maybe had a hard time forgiving ourselves. We can receive from Jesus an affirmation that we're okay with our doubts and our fears. We can receive whatever it is that Jesus wants to give us. And you know it's always going to be good. The troubling part of this invitation that Jesus gives is at the last verse, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have never found it easy to be a Christian. Never. Have you? I mean, walking with Jesus is not necessarily easy. I did a little bit of research. In the Greek, that word is also translated as good. Now, good I can go with. Easy, not so much. But good. Jesus says my burden is good, or my yoke is good. Well, then you go back to the illustration of the yoke on the oxen. Back in the day, the person who made the yoke for the oxen would make it to fit that animal. So it wouldn't be too tight and choke him. It wouldn't be too loose and rub the animal's neck raw. It was made to suit that particular creature. So think about that. When Jesus invites you to come to him and then take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is good, it fits you just right. And that makes the burden light, because you're not doing it alone. You're not working through your anger. Whatever your issues are, whatever you're carrying, you're not working through it alone. You're working through it with Jesus in a way that is tailor-made for you, because God created you and knows you inside and out. And how does Jesus help you carry that? Through his Spirit, who is within you and around you. Through his Spirit that is in your brothers and sisters in the church family, because we are Jesus to one another. We are Jesus to each other. And the way the church is made is to help each other be the men and women, be the people that God's created us to be. That's what Jesus is inviting us to the life that we were created for, to the life I think that each of us has been looking for since day one. And it's a process. It's a lifelong process. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy loads." I don't know if for some of you, maybe you were like me and you were raised to believe that you had to do things or not do things to please God. And if you sinned, God would not look upon you. I don't believe that's the case at all. Because it was the people who were the sinners, the people who knew they were very needy and didn't measure up to the religious leader's standards, they were the people that crowded around Jesus and that Jesus reached out to with love and compassion and healing. I want to share with you another take on this invitation from Jesus from Eugene Peterson's The Message, and this really speaks to me, and it helps in our more modern English-American vocabulary. So try this one on for size. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Let me say that again. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Keep company with me. That doesn't mean doing something for God all the time. You know, we're very familiar with the Jesus of go and make disciples, baptize and teach. But then there's also Jesus at regular intervals told his disciples, come away with me and rest. Because the work they did was hard work. When you're working with people 24/7, it wears on you. Jesus said, come away with me and rest. We need to nurture ourselves with Jesus. Life yoked to Jesus is life yoked under the merciful and gracious reign of God. This Independence Day weekend, we take another look at freedom and what it means to live in this good country. The freedom that Jesus offers is freedom beyond what we know, living in a certain place. The freedom that Jesus offers in the invitation to come to me is freedom from the burden of sin and the need to prove ourselves anymore. And it's freedom to rest deeply and securely in God's grace. This is why we come to the table this morning. This is the table of being free to live lightly and deeply and drink deeply of God's grace. So as we approach the table in after the affirmation of faith, I want you to think about one phrase in particular that I use every month in the invitation to the table, and that is that this is the joyful feast of God. The joyful feast of God. Joyful feast of God. A feast that we come to, a table that we come to with really happy hearts because we're grateful for what God's given us in Jesus Christ.